Amen. The scripture for this morning is actually from two passages, and the first one is from Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. And second is from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be unto God. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever been disoriented? Have you in the back, I don't know how well you can hear me, but I have a question. Have you ever been disoriented? It often can happen, you know, when you're in new settings or after a ride at Disney World or something that you shouldn't have been on. I remember riding the teacups and coming off of that and thinking, what just happened? I was so dizzy. I was like, I'm too old now. Can't do the teacups anymore. I feel a little disoriented. I was telling the elders who prayed with me, I want you to know that even in the work of the ministry, right, we get tired, we get worn. And I want to confess something to you guys. The last year and a half has been so heavy in many ways. And I'm the type of person that often keeps a lot of stuff inside, and it's gotten at times to a point where I thought I really need to talk to someone. I need counseling myself and to work through things and to be able to hear the Lord speak to me and get that. And the last couple of weeks, I determined to take 2 weeks of my study leave, which I hardly ever take any year, because I just like want to be here with you guys and my family. And over the last couple of weeks, I was able to get some good counseling, but also some time alone and time in the Word and time to meditate and take some books with me and read and all those things. But I was in the hills in South Dakota with some trusted friends, and we lost electricity for like almost 2 days because there was a sudden snowstorm, like 2 feet of snow, and my kids were jealous, but came back and kind of felt very disoriented. But the scripture and the topic today is the Word of God. In this new series that we have begun on what does it mean to be reformed, or what is reformed teaching or reformed theology. And my topic that was given today is on the first of the five solas of the Reformation, which is called Sola Scriptura. I want to admit to you right from the beginning, a lot of this is borrowed. A lot of this is from R.C. Sproul and a guy I studied with at Westminster Seminary named Stephen Nichols, who is now the president of Reformation Bible College, and biographies of Martin Luther, who I'm going to try to bring up today, because what does it mean to be reformed involved church history as well. And so I'm wanting to kind of combine some scripture and history as we look at this topic. But so much of this is borrowed from others. Stephen Lawson, one of my favorite speakers who loves to teach about the Reformation as well. Can I pray for us and then we will dive in? Lord, I ask that you will bless this teaching of your from your word as we looked at 2 Timothy and Psalm 19 and so many other beautiful passages which speaks about Scripture. Scripture talking about Scripture. And I thank you, Lord, that you have given it to us as a gift. And I pray that you would reorient us. And my prayer from my own heart is that you would give all of us eyes to see your Son, who sets us straight, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. I don't know how much of this I'm going to be able to get through. I'm going to try to go as fast as I can. And then pray that even during some of the other weeks, we can come back and touch on these together. So I am planning to go through the five solas, which I will list. But Pastor Jeff is also going to go through the distinctives or the doctrines of grace. And together, we hope some of this will be helpful to you. When I was at university in New York City, one of the well-known students at my university was John F. Kennedy Jr. He studied at the law school while I was in undergrad. And oftentimes when I would go to a class across campus, I would see him coming out of the law school. And he was always with a group of people, as you can imagine, because he was the son of President John F. Kennedy. He was an important man. But in 1999, he was killed, as you know. He was an airplane pilot of a small aircraft that left from, I believe, New Jersey to go to Massachusetts, and he was delayed. And so because of the delay, he had to fly in the dark. But he wasn't actually approved to follow just instruments in his navigation. He often relied on sight. And so he often flew during the daytime. He was with his wife, Carolyn Bissett, and her sister, and what they found out, I mean, he was killed. They were heading to a wedding, and they drowned because the plane crashed in the dark because of what they think was disorientation. He had, in the dark, and there was a storm, totally lost vision of horizon and wasn't able to navigate via the instrument panel, and it crashed, and all three of them died. It was kind of heartbreaking for me because I was kind of a history buff. There's a story of Albert Einstein. Albert Einstein, it's said of him that he was often disoriented. He would take the train home after work every day, and he always got on the same way. And while he was on the train, one time the guy came to get the ticket, and he fumbled all around his jacket, his pants, every pocket he had. And the man said, "It's okay, Dr. Einstein. You're on this train every single day. You can just... I know you ride this train every day. I can collect tomorrow." And his response was, "That's fine for you, young man, but how am I supposed to know where I get off?" He relied on the ticket that he used on the same train every day to know where to get off. That's how deep in thought and disoriented he was. Don't we get that way? We just get disoriented in all the stuff that happens around us and in the routines. Well, I want to tell you the reason I shared that is because disorientation is normal for humans if they do not have the right way to navigate. And I want to tell you that the scriptures are that for us. The Bible is that for us. Even in all my heaviness and some of the struggles I've been having, just responsibilities, feeling like an overwhelming sense of responsibilities for family, for all of you, for our church, I feel sometimes like I've lost my way and I don't know how to go and I don't know what to say, what to do, how to help. And then the scriptures continue to bring me back and say, "I've got this. I am the one who is in charge. I am the one who is the way, the truth, and the life." And so we come to sola scriptura because it really, what it means for us is that the scriptures are our authority and final authority and the sufficient things that are the sufficient truth for us to be able to live as believers And more importantly, to know how to find true life, which is life eternal, which is salvation. And so I got to get through some of this, which will be aspects of history as well, because you cannot teach sola scriptura or the five solas without understanding some history. You know that in 2017, I hope you realize that we celebrated the 500th anniversary of the Reformation beginning, which was Martin Luther, a significant figure who we're going to come back to often in this teaching today, in talking about these principles. He nailed what is known as the 95 Theses to the castle, the church door of Wittenberg, and 500 years. So this October 31st, it will be 504 years. And we're going to celebrate that in the midst of this teaching series. We're going to celebrate Reformation Day, Reformation Sunday, in the midst of this series. And Pastor Jeff and I are looking forward to that. Well, in 2017, one other thing, communism was 100 years old. And another thing, the iPhone turned 10. Right? And so I got this from someone else, from a commentator who had written this, and he said, which of those was the most impactful? Well, I want to tell you that the truth is that the Reformation for us, which a lot of Christians don't even understand, is probably the most significant thing that happened, you know, past the cross, of giving us a rediscovery of the scriptures, which are the way that we can find life and true happiness and eternal life and salvation. So let me jump in a little bit. Do you know much about Luther? Martin Luther was not a perfect man. He was such an interesting guy. He quit law school and became a monk after surviving a huge lightning storm where he promised St. Anne that he would become a monk. And so he hid out in a castle for a little while. He pretended to be a knight. He smuggled a nun out of a convent and hiding her, later ended up marrying her. He housed refugees and orphans in his home in Wittenberg, Germany. And his writings and teachings spiked literacy and standardized the German language, as some of our friends who have lived in Germany kind of know. And his 95 theses, one commentator says, can be viewed as the world's first viral message. Isn't that cool? Yeah, he wasn't a perfect man. You know that there was aspects of him that was deeply flawed. His anti-Jewish rhetoric is widely believed to have contributed to the development of anti-Semitism in Nazi Germany. And so there are things that we know that were not perfect about him, but God used a very flawed and sinful individual to bring the church back to discover truth again and to come to the scriptures. And so we have to remind ourselves about the story of the Reformation. So for young people here and older people who are not familiar with the Protestant Reformation, of which we are descendants of, right? We are part of the Protestant movement of protesting against the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church, which had gone so far away from the truths of Scripture by that time. So we are descendants of that, but we don't often remember the story. So 504 years ago, on October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther, an Augustinian monk, he studied under the kind of the teachings of Augustine, and he was a professor of theology, nailed these statements, these 95 theses, to the door in Wittenberg, Germany. And that was not an uncommon thing, because that's where, like, the announcements sometimes got posted for the community. Does that make sense? It's like our large community bulletin board, and maybe some of you have known that. So in those days, it was like you lost your dog, or right, or you're having a special gathering at your house, and you go nailed something on the door, and if you wanted to promote it, You brought it out there so other people can see it. And so what Luther wanted to do was to kind of spark a debate about something that he thought was really, really wrong and against the scriptures, particularly the selling of forgiveness through this process called indulgences. And we'll come back to that. So he wanted to spark a debate. He wanted to spark conversations, but it didn't really do a lot of that per se, except through the printing press, which had been recently invented. And so Luther's theses got printed up, and within weeks, they were spread throughout Europe and stimulating conversations and debates. So God actually accomplished what Luther wanted, which was conversations and debates on whether the church was doing the right thing. So let me mention a couple of characters. One was a guy named Albert of Brandenburg. Albert was somebody who was a bishop, but wasn't old enough to be a bishop, and he was actually wanting to be a bishop over two other cities, but it was against the church law because you weren't allowed. He was underage, and also you were not supposed to be over several. And so what Albert wanted to do was get a papal dispensation, favor, allowance to do what he wanted to do. And so for money, Albert was able to get was wanting to get his way or what he wanted to do. Let me mention another fellow, Johann Tetzel. He is the one who sold these things called indulgences on Albert's behalf for money, because Albert only owned land, didn't own cash, to pay the cost of becoming bishop over another area. Indulgences were supplied by the Pope, and they provided, listen to this, the indulgences at this time provided by the church for past sins to be forgiven and for future sins to be wiped out. And so what can you do? You can live whichever way you want, but if you got the money, you can buy these indulgences to forgive past sins and future sins. And so it was a big deal, right? So Tetzel began to sell these indulgences and had even a jingle that went along with it to promote this practice or business. And this is one of them, which is well known. I want you to hear it again. As soon as the money in the cash box rings, the soul flies out of purgatory and sings. And so there's variations of this, but basically, as soon as the coin drops in and you hear that, well, another soul will spring out of purgatory, and that's how they made money. What does that sound like? You've ever played Monopoly? Get out of jail free, right? If you just have this. So Luther was completely against this. He went into his study and wrote these 95 theses, and he posted them on the door on October 31st. And his very first thesis says this: when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he willed that the entire life of believers be one of repentance. That was Martin Luther's statement. When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he willed that the entire life of believers be one of repentance. And he started with repentance for a very important reason, because in 1516, are you with me? So the Roman Catholic Church held the rights to the scriptures. It was in Latin and only in Latin. So only the learned could read the Bible or understand the Bible. And the priests and the Pope would be the ones that say, this is what you should do because this is what the Latin Bible says and so forth. But in 1516, another important figure came up, and that was a man named Erasmus of Rotterdam. And he translated the scriptures into the Greek New Testament and published it. And so when Luther read this Greek New Testament, he realized that their Latin Bible, which was called the Vulgate at the time, right? Only used by the priests, only known by the highest educated, that had been the official text of the church for so many centuries, was actually wrong. So listen to this, if you're still with me in this little history lesson. The Vulgate translated the Greek word repent as do penance. But in fact, what Luther discovered was it doesn't say do penance. It says repent, which means turn around and go the other way and live differently. And so what Luther came to show us is that the scriptures, the true scriptures, are the way to know the truth of God. So can we say it this way? As so many have said, the main character of the Reformation is not Luther or Calvin or Zwingli. The main and central aspect of the Reformation is the Word of God. That was the essence of the Reformation. And so for the next few decades, there is an uncovering and a rediscovery of the scriptures and what it had to say about God. And that's what the Reformation is all about. I hope if you've never studied the Reformation, you'll take a little time to study the Reformation and all the important characters. So basically, right, what was it? It was the pulling back of the covers and releasing the power of the true Word of God and the beauty and truth of the gospel. You know what? What Luther said? Luther said, I want the scriptures to be available and read and understood by the milkmaid and the farm boy. And so in 10 months, he translated the scriptures into common German. In 10 months, he did that so everyone could read. Now, his 95 theses were in Latin, as I mentioned, and the Latin word sola is where we get this term sola, part of the term sola scriptura comes from, which means only or alone. And that's where we get the word solo from, or solitary from, right? Sola. And the five solas summarize what the Reformation accomplished for all of Christianity, that protested against the wrong work of the church at the time, which was the Roman Catholic Church. And here they are. First, sola scriptura, the only the Bible. The Bible alone as our final authority, as our normative, the normative authority for us. Second, sola gratia, which means only grace. Sola fide, which means only faith. Sola Christus, which means only Christ. Sola Deo Gloria, which means to God alone be the glory. And this is power for Christians. If you understand these five principles, which we'll hope to discover and uncover and go into a bit more deeply, but let me kind of summarize it quickly for the sake of time, and we'll go through. And I have 4 points on sola scriptura, which I'll go through fairly quickly with some scriptures, so you may want to write them down or re-listen later. But I'm telling you, people, listen. This is how you'll find your way. This is how we will find our way. We are lost and disoriented day by day. And this is how we will find our way, is that we go back to the Word of God and to God's Word alone and not add to it. And not just hear some popular preacher or commentator or a newspaper or Time magazine or whatever you listen to. So you will make time to say, to ask, what does the scripture say? What does God say about this for my life? Implicitly or explicitly. So sola scriptura. The first of the five gospel truths, it says our final authority is scripture alone, not amended or added to by tradition or opinions or counsels. We are justified by grace alone through God's kind, gracious, and free initiative. God gives us what we don't deserve and we could never earn, which is forgiveness, and it's transformation into the likeness of Jesus and adoption into his family. Faith alone is our justification before God. Our made right before God is by faith alone. God declares us righteous in his eyes, not because he sees righteousness in us, but because we fully rest and trust in the work of Jesus on the cross to pay for the sins, our sins, and because we receive his perfect righteousness as our gift. And what is the basis of our forgiveness before God? It is Christ alone. Okay, listen, not saints, not relics, or any good works on our part. In his sacrifice, substitutionary sacrifice on the cross, Jesus completely bears the righteous wrath of God against us, and his payment is full, it is final, and it's effective. And all of this is accomplished for God's glory alone, the final of the five solas, soli Deo Gloria, which means for all eternity, praise will resound to the God whose wisdom, love, and power ordained that he will have and win a people from every tribe, language, and nation to share in his joy forever. And the next few weeks, I hope that we will uncover this more deeply. And as I said to you, because all of this comes from this historical period, it's important for us to know some of the facts and the way it unfolded and the key figures like Martin Luther and others. But praise God for this. Praise God for this, that we have been able to stand on the shoulders of the reformers in saying we are a church. We want to be a church that has the Bible as its final authority, not some synod or council or some group of people in Atlanta. The head of our Presbyterian government, where they meet. So, sola scriptura, let's come to that. When Martin Luther had to appear before the council because they called him heretical, that happened in April of 1521, between April 16th to the 18th, and he had to defend himself against a charge of heresy because of the ideas expressed in his 95 thesis, and he was asked to recant, to revoke the statements that he made, and this is his famous answer. Maybe you've heard it, but you need to hear it again. Unless I am convinced by the testimony of Scripture or by clear reason, I am bound by the Scriptures I have cited, for my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, since to act against one's conscience is neither safe nor right. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Amen. And so, in his own words, what he's asking is, how do I know indulgences are wrong? Well, the Bible tells me it's wrong. Anytime you are trusting anything other than the gospel of the Scriptures, Paul says that is another gospel, and you're trying to buy another way into heaven. And so indulgences in some ways figuratively continue even today. It's like Dietrich Bonhoeffer used to say, you make light of repentance, and you have a cheapened grace, as Pastor Jeff reminded us a few weeks ago. It looks like an attractive deal for us, but it can't save you. All right, let me come to some points on sola scriptura as we close in the next 10 minutes, okay? Luther insisted that the Bible is alive and said, it speaks to me. He said, the Bible has feet. It runs after me. The Bible has hands. It lays hold on me. And you know what all of that means? He had such a high view of the Scriptures. Do you have a high view of the Scriptures? Do you know what I mean by that? That it has a supreme say in your life and the decisions you make? And he says that Luther insisted that Scripture should interpret Scripture, and because its truths are unchanging. So let me give you a few points and a few takeaways, right? This is just a diving board. I wish it was a Sunday school class and we could do it in a few lessons and take it more slowly. But let me give you this. Why sola scriptura? So that's my heading. Why sola scriptura? And I'm going to give you 4 points. One is the word perfect. 2 is the word profitable. 3 is the word powerful. And four, it points us. And I'm going to give you a few takeaways at the end. Otherwise, I wouldn't be pastoral. If it was just these points and you kind of didn't know a few things that you can do with this. First, why sola scriptura? The scripture is perfect. Psalm 19 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul." The Bible is perfect because it was authored by God, and God is perfect. Yes? He, through His Spirit, gave men in their cultures, in their language, in their personalities, the things to write and the things to say. And so it is not man's words, it is God's words. And if God is perfect, His word is perfect, people. Do you not see that connection? Otherwise, what you're saying is, I can't trust this because God also can't be trusted. But we know that the scripture, interpreting scripture, and the speaking of scripture says, in Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. And that's why we really should study our Bibles. It won't lead us astray. It's like our navigation, as I said. You know, I wished JFK Jr. was able to read his instrument panel better, because in the darkness, which we're often in, by the way, you'll totally get a lost sense of horizon and where you are and all those things in life. It gives us direction. This is what Proverbs 30, verse 5 says. Every word of God is flawless. Proverbs 35. The Bible, we say, is infallible. It is inerrant. It cannot err, because God cannot err. And the Bible is the word of God from start to finish. You can't be selective with just some verses and some passages. It is perfect. It is the word of God from start to finish. In Luther's Romans commentary, which he wrote in 1522, listen to this. He says, one thing and one thing alone is necessary for life, justification, and Christian liberty. That is the most holy word of God, the gospel of Christ. The soul can do without everything except the word of God. But having the word, it is rich and wants for nothing, since that is the word of life, of truth, of light, of peace, of justification, of salvation, of joy, of liberty, of wisdom, of virtue, of grace, of glory, and of every good thing. I love these quotes from Luther. Such a flawed man, and yet God had given him such conviction about the word of God. Secondly, why sola scriptura? Because scripture is profitable. It is useful for you. You will gain from it. Paul tells Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:15, the other passage that was part of my scripture reading, the Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for what? Salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And can I ask you, friends, look up for a moment. What is more profitable than salvation? Salvation. Eternal life, being saved from ourselves and our sins, is the greatest reality in all of the scriptures, and the Bible reveals that for us. Satan believes the Bible. Do you know that? So it's not enough just to know it, but we must believe in the one that it reveals, in Jesus. Thirdly, why sola scriptura? Because it's powerful. This is another statement of Luther. He said, a simple layman armed with scripture is greater than the mightiest pope without it. And at the end of his life, when he was asked to talk about himself and about his role in the Reformation, you know what he said? I did nothing. The word did everything. Isn't that good? When he was looking back on his life, I did nothing. The word did everything. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, Paul writes about the power of the scripture. Our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know, that's what I want for us. That's what Pastor Jeff wants for us. That's what we as spiritual leaderships, elders and deacons want for all of you. Listen, we want TPC to be a church that is soaked in the scriptures because we want to be scripture-shaped and as a result, Christ-shaped. We want us to be scripture-shaped and as a result, shaped into the image of Jesus himself. We want to become, one commentator says, living commentaries. Isn't that good? That when people look at you, they can understand what the Bible says and what the Bible means. Living commentaries. John Wesley, great hymn writer, you know, he used to say a statement. He used to say, I'm a man of one book. And here is another one. I want to know one thing, the way to heaven. God himself has consented to teach us the way. He has written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me that book, the book of God. Are you like that? Engineers, medical people, we read texts. We study texts, we study law, you study whatever you're called to in your profession, and yet God has given us one book to master. Have you mastered that? Do you know it? Do you know it as good as your medical textbooks or your workbooks and all the things that you use to live with? Give me that book, John Wesley said. Fourthly, why sola scriptura? Because scripture points us to Jesus. And that's probably the greatest value that comes from sola scriptura or understanding what the scripture does for us. It's not, listen, the Bible's not just an ancient book telling us about things that happened a long time ago. Its purpose is to reveal and to reveal Jesus. And that's why without the scriptures, we would know very little about Jesus. You would hear from what? The world has to say that even questions his historicity or who he was. And maybe we'll just say he was a good teacher. He's a good man. He belongs up there with Buddha. That's what the world says. He was a good man. His life is worth emulating. Even Mahatma Gandhi, Mohandas Gandhi, said, it's your religion and your people that I can't stand, but I like Jesus. And that's why Paul, in all his missionary travels, like in Thessalonica, Acts 17, 2-3, he says this. He reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. You see what the scripture does? It reveals Jesus. It's not just a book of events, Bible stories, nice proverbs and moralisms and good ways to be good people. It very clearly is teaching us. And what did Paul use, by the way? The Old Testament. When he did that with the Thessalonians, he used the Old Testament scripture. So basically, the Psalms, the prophecies of Isaiah, the book of Deuteronomy, and predicted that Jesus would suffer, die, and rise from the dead, and that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And the heart of Christianity, listen to me, the heart of Christianity is the gospel about the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ and his promise to come again for us. And so Paul points them to Christ, and that's what we need to be too. So in summary, let me say this and then I'll close. When you take a stand on sola scriptura, when we as a church take a stand on sola scriptura, you know what it means? It provides the way to true life and salvation like you've never understood. Some of you need to be saved from yourselves. Some of you need to be saved from the lies that the world is saying to you. This past week, I understood again that more than anything else, I am a son of the living God. And a father gives his son everything, not because he deserves it, but I am a son. And I felt so loved, accepted, and free for the first time in a long time. Because I keep feeling the weight of things I've got to do, the responsibilities that I have. But the scripture says, I can call him Father, and I am his son. Do you know how freeing that is? Couple of takeaways. Please listen to the word of God as often as you can. Being preached in good churches that love the word, being taught, pay close attention to what God is saying with an intent to live out his word. And remember Timothy learned about the scriptures from Paul and his family, his mother and grandmother. Remember that. So listen to the word of God as often as you can, intently. Secondly, read and study God's word and recall. Do you remember the Berean people in the New Testament? The Bereans were those who, they said, they examined the scriptures daily to understand what God had revealed, Acts 17. Read all of the scripture in chunks, in large chunks. I don't know if you do that. Maybe just read a few verses at a time. Read it in blocks and in chunks and regularly and study it. And thirdly, this is something my buddy Alex McDonald's been challenging me on. Memorize it and meditate on it again and again. Spend significant time reading and learning God's word in your heart. Think deeply about it. Abide in it and consider how you can live it out. Listen, I don't know how much time you make for this, but you need to, because otherwise you're going to die in your sins and you don't have true life. You're just playing life. But the scriptures will show us the way to true life. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you that you have given us your holy word that reveals so much for our way to live. And Lord, how to find hope and peace. How to be loved, accepted, and free in your Son, the Lord Jesus, who is at the center of it. Father, forgive us that we make time for everything else except your word. And your word has life for us. It is the word of life for us. I pray that you would use it in the days to come in the life of our church and in our world, in our communities. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.